Again, I do welcome you here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on a Father's Day. And it's a pleasure to stand up here with my brother. He has an enthusiasm that is infectious. I know that he has a great desire in his heart also to serve thee, to serve each one of us. And he's a father, and a good father, a hardworking father. And just so happens that his father is here. I can't imagine how it was when Andy was younger. It probably took a very patient father, but I know that our brother is proud today, proud of how his son has grown up to be a servant of the Lord, as each of us are proud of our brother. So I would ask for him your attention and your smiles and your prayers. Oh, Brother Andy.
I thank you, Brother Steve, for that wonderful introduction. And I know that as a young boy, I was not always the most pleasing son. I know that that I got away with a lot, being the only boy. And I know that, move that down just a little more. I know that I tried my mother and dad's patience to no end. And I also know that half of the things I did, they still aren't aware of. And we'll just leave it like that, because I got away with it. I'm glad we sang that last song. That song has been in my head all week. And the faith of our fathers pretty well encapsulates what I wanted to bring today. I'd like to read from you a printout off the internet. Not always the best source, but a ready source to get information about the history of Father's Day. And there's some variances of thought on this, depending on which thing you click on, so take it for what it's worth. The first known celebration of Father's Day was on July 5, 1908, in Fairmont, West Virginia, where it was commemorated at William Memorial Methodist Episcopal Church South. Well, that's a mouthful. Now known as Central United Methodist Church. Grace Golden Clayton is believed to have suggested it to her pastor after a deadly explosion in nearby Monongah in December, killing 361 men. It was also during a sermon in 1909 that Sonora Smart Dodd became inspired by Mother's Day. After the death of her mother, Sonora and her siblings were raised by their father, William Jackson Smart, a Civil War veteran. Sonora wanted to show how thankful she was to her father, and because William, her father, was born in June, she worked to have the first Father's Day celebrated June 19, 1910. In 1924, President Coolidge recommended that Father's Day become a national holiday. President Johnson designated the third Sunday of June to be Father's Day in 1966. It was not until 1972 that President Nixon instituted Father's Day as a national observance. I didn't realize all this till I started looking that it was not that old. 1972 predates many of you in here, but I'm one of those that was born sometime prior. And I thought about that, and is that when Father's Day really began? Is that was there no respect or adoration or honor given our fathers prior to that time? Surely that's not the case. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's important, in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor thy father and thy mother in the Lord. That predates 1972 by a great deal. To give honor and reverence to our earthly fathers is only right. Obviously, there are fathers in the world that have forfeited the right to that honor, and it is a sad thing. I, for one, was fortunate to grow up in a home with a mom and a dad, the same mom and the same dad, and the rules were always the same, and you knew they meant what they said, and they said what they meant, and there was little variance. And you had to be sneaky to keep something away from my mother. I think all women can read minds. I'm absolutely convinced mothers can. And I think they telepathically communicate amongst themselves because I can be in trouble before I even get home sometimes. How did my wife know that? But to pay honor and reverence to our father today is a wonderful thing. To respect the labors that have been performed and the efforts that have been exuded to provide for us and to make our home comfortable and safe. But I'd like to expand this into another arena. I'd like to think today of Father's Day, for one thing, to honor the fathers of our nation. And I know they weren't all perfect and didn't always say or do the right things. Fact is, it's very easy to find fault with the founding fathers of this nation. Yet they did something that few of us would have the courage to do, to risk all the riches that they possessed, their lives and their families and their homes, for freedom. That we could sit here today and worship the God who is God, according to the dictates of our own heart. I name a few, you know, that we all know: Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson. You could include Benjamin Franklin, although he wasn't a president. You could include many, many others. And we have the Declaration of Independence, we have the Bill of Rights, we have the Constitution. These things we oftentimes forget how easy it is to lose, how easy it is to fall back into servitude of human power, especially now in our day and time. I'd like to expand also into our scriptural fathers. I wear a tie today that's got a little cartoon Noah on it. I thought about that when I put it on. Probably one of the greatest success stories of a father that we'll find in Scripture. He was able to take four sons, and I know what being a son is all about. He was able to take four sons and build a ship. Literally build a ship. Bigger than a football field. And this took many years, and I'm sure it wasn't always easy. But Noah did it. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness who taught of Christ and lived in Christ. Something we don't always think about. And one of the other fathers that is worthy of note in the Scriptures, of course, is Jacob, later named Israel, from whom the 12 sons of Israel, one of whom being Ephraim, or Joseph, let's say, and Joseph's son Ephraim, who most of us claim is our parentage. And we live in a land that was given as a promised land unto Ephraim and Joseph's other son Manasseh. And we have a record of Manasseh in the Book of Mormon. And we have a record of Ephraim in Latter-day Revelation. And we have a record of our brother, our uncle Judah, you might say, in the Bible, and all these things are one. truly a great father who sacrificed a good deal and saw his son struggle and fight and hurt. And it had to be hard for the many things that are spoken of them in the scriptures. Moses, Abraham, Adam, probably the greatest earthly father of all, who begat many children. That's a little harder to ferret out in the scriptures, but it's there. The families and the struggles and the sacrifices. One of the fathers that I'm probably more studied upon would be Lehi, who left his home and his earthly possessions in the land of Jerusalem around 600 B.C. and traveled through the wilderness and built a boat also, though not as large as the ark, to travel to the promised land under the house of Israel, which is the Americas. We all know these things. But our father, Lehi, one day I hope to meet him. He had to be quite the guy. He struggled through with his family and endured many hardships, both of the physical and the emotional and the spiritual nature. And yet he was able to accomplish those things that God would set his mind and heart to do. If I can find where I'm going, the third chapter of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, beginning with the 24th verse. And now, behold, I would speak somewhat unto the remnant of this people, which are spared. If it so be that God may give unto them my words, that they may know of the things of their fathers. Yea, I speak unto you, ye remnant of the house of Israel, and these are the words which I speak. He's speaking to us. I know that he was primarily speaking to the descendants of Manasseh, but Manasseh is our brother. And we may someday see in our lifetime this room filled with descendants of Manasseh. We have many of them in the church. They just don't happen to live in independence. Know ye that ye are of the house of Israel? Do you consider yourself an Israelite? You should. Not of the little country called Israel, for the most part, but of the family of Israel. Jacob, who was later named Israel, you are a descendant of him. He is your father. Know ye that ye must come unto repentance, or ye cannot be saved? Do you know that? Know ye that ye must lay down your weapons of war and delight no more in the shedding of blood, and take them not again, save it be that God shall command you. Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers. Ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers. That's why it's so important to know who you are and where you came from. Not just your earthly father, or your grandfather, or your great-grandfather, should he still be living, or even if he's not, but your fathers, through all generations back, physically, but more importantly, your spiritual fathers. Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers, and repent of all your sins and iniquities, and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he was slain by the Jews, and by the power of the Father he hath risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave, and also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day, hath it been given unto him to dwell in the presence of God, in his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above, unto the Father, and unto the Son, and unto the Holy Ghost, which are one God, in a state of happiness which hath no end. Therefore repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and lay hold upon the gospel of Christ, which shall be set before you. Not only in this record, but also in the record which shall come unto the Gentiles from the Jews, which record shall come from the Gentiles unto you. For behold, this is written for the intent that they may believe that. Here's where I like to go when somebody says, why should I have anything to do with the Book of Mormon, which we know to be the record of Manasseh? Referring to this record, Mormon says here, this is written for the intent that ye may believe that. The Book of Mormon proves the Bible is true. And if ye may believe that, the Bible, ye will believe this also. Now, most people don't like to hear that. Most people I've talked to, when they ask me, why should I have anything to do with this Book of Mormon? I'll say, because if you believe the Bible, you will. In other words, if you don't believe the Book of Mormon, then you either don't believe the Bible or you certainly do not understand it. That's a very profitable verse there. And if ye believe this, ye will know concerning your fathers. That's what's important, especially on this day. And also the marvelous works which were wrought by the power of God among them. And ye will also know that ye are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Jacob was later renamed Israel. So that makes you an Israelite, if ye believe these things. Therefore ye are numbered among the people of the first covenant. And if it so be that ye believe in Christ and are baptized, first with water, then with fire, and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. So you see, all these things are compounded in one, and the way is clear. And God has provided the records of the people that came to this continent to support and to verify the record of the Jews, the Bible. And these two books are one, for they both teach the same gospel. And we have them because of our fathers. I could go to Isaiah for this, because the quote I'll give you next is out of Isaiah, but it's recorded in the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi 9th chapter, 66th verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And who are we speaking of? Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We often don't think of Christ as our Father. We often don't. And I think that's a repulse action from the errant doctrine of the one God theory. Because it's hard to get out of your mind trap that you put yourself in, but the word God is a plural word. It's not singular. And I have no trouble viewing my Savior, the Messiah, even Jesus Christ, as my Father. And I'll read to you why. From the book of John, for one place. The very first of the book of John. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. And the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God. and the Son was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life. And the life was the light of men. Skipping down to the 10th verse, even the Son of God, he who was in the world, and the world was made by him. Jesus is the Father of all creation. He is the vehicle by which the Heavenly Father, the Eternal, the Father of all, created us. It was because of the light of Christ, or the gospel of Christ, his love and his mercy, that all that was created was created. And I firmly believe within my own heart that in the book of Genesis, when God divided the light from the darkness, that was the light he was referring to. The light of Christ that stood out among the darkness. It wasn't the sun at that time, the light as we have from these light bulbs. It was the light of the love of Christ. There's much more in Genesis than we give it credit for also. From the book of Alma, let's see, Alma, the 8th chapter, 8th chapter of Alma, verse 93. Coming into the middle of a story here, but a man named Zizram had a question. Now Zizram saith again unto him, is the Son of God the very eternal Father? It's an honest question. And Amulek said unto him, yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth, and all things which in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And verse 104 on the next page, and shall be brought and arraigned before the bar of Christ the Son, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God. All three are one God. And it all makes sense when you view it in that light. To be judged according to their works, whether they be good or evil. But we oftentimes don't give Christ his due credit as being our Father, the Father of all creation. Always doing the will of his Father, not rising above. As he says in the inspired version in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, thy will be done. That's what separates Christ from the darkness, or Satan, who said, give me thine honor, and I will do it. You see, with the evil one, it's all about him. It's all what's in it for him, what he can do, what he can make you do. Not so with Jesus. For like a true father, he loves us. Sometimes maybe not for what we are, but for what he knows we can become. And his love is without merit and beyond measure. And I stand here as an example. And what about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What about him? This on Father's Day is a certainly a day to commemorate the greatest of all. Well, I'll read just a little bit here in the interest of time, but the 7th chapter of Moroni is a place that I find what I was looking for. The 21st verse. And I've used this in a sermon and made a whole sermon out of this, and the next three words are hard to get past. For behold, God. When you say that, you have to fall to your knees right there. Because we cannot behold God. For time has no relevance with him. Everything is in an instant, and yet he knows every part of it. And every millisecond, nothing slips by. He knows every hurt you've ever felt and every joy you've ever desired. He knows what you need, what you want, what you desire. And He's always there. He's your best friend. For behold, God. Truly, if there was a father worth commemorating today, that's Him. No doubt. For behold, God knoweth all things, being from everlasting to everlasting. Behold, He sent angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ. And in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto prophets by His own mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were divers ways that He did manifest things unto the children of men, which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise men were fallen, and there could be no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing. And thus it was until the coming of Christ. We sang the song, The Faith of Our Fathers. How appropriate it is. And after that He came, speaking of Christ, men also were saved by faith in His name, and by faith they became the sons of God. And assuredly as Christ liveth, He spake these words unto our fathers, saying, Whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in My name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased, because that Christ has ascended into heaven and has sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father His rights of mercy, which He hath upon the children of men? For He hath answered the ends of the law, and He claimeth all those who have faith in Him. And they that have faith in Him will cleave unto every good thing. That's our job in the Church of Christ, is to cleave unto every good thing, to live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. There's nothing wrong with questioning and trying the Spirit and trying to protect yourself from error. But in our heart, we should have a willingness, even an eagerness, to receive and a desire to believe and not find fault in disbelief. The 24th chapter of the Book of Commandments, I'd like to read just a little portion here, verse 13, beginning. Speaking of the Book of Mormon and Latter-day Revelation also, the Spirit caused Joseph to reveal these things. Wherefore, by these things, the Book of Mormon and Latter-day Revelation, we know that there is a God in heaven. So, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you know there's a God in heaven? How do you know? You ever seen Him? I'll give you an easy one. Have you ever felt Him? Sure you have. I see some heads nodding. Maybe you've sensed His presence. Maybe, like me, you've heard His voice. You know there's a God. How do you know it? That's the question. Is it because you've been told, or you've seen the movie, or maybe you read the book, or you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, or you're good to your neighbor? No. The only way you can really know it is through revelation, through that power of the Holy Spirit that plants it in your heart. That you know. And that's why I said, although this is primarily speaking about these things, referring to the Book of Mormon, it's referring to the concepts of revelation. Most people don't want to know, because if they know there's a God, then they know they're accountable. And they've got to make some changes in their life. They would much rather continue on the path they're going because it is more fun, more pleasing to them. It all depends on who you want to serve in your life, yourself or your God. That separates the wheat from the chaff and the goats from the sheep. Wherefore, by these things, we know there is a God in heaven, who is infinite and eternal from everlasting to everlasting, the same unchangeable God, the maker of heaven and earth and all things that in them is, and that he created man, male and female, after his own image, and in his own likeness created he them, and that he gave unto the children of men commandments, and that they should love and serve him, the only being whom they should worship. But by the transgression of these holy laws, man became sensual and devilish, and became a fallen man. Wherefore the Almighty God gave his only begotten Son, as it is written in those scriptures which have been given of him, that he suffered temptations, but gave no heed unto them, that he was crucified, died, and rose again the third day, and that he ascended into heaven to sit down on the right hand of the Father, to reign with almighty power according to the will of the Father. And there's what made Christ so perfect, so infallible. So everything he said, everything he did, was the will of his Father, our Father. And that's what we have to get back to, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, because the end is eternal life. And that, to me, clarifies, and you might say, I hate to use the word separates, but identifies the difference between the Father and the Son. Because these three are one, but they're not one in our mind's conjecture. They are one in purpose, but not one personage. Each has their own attributes, their own purpose, and their own abilities, and all by design, not by chance. Because this was all planned out in the beginning. One of the things that I read through there in the Book of Commandments says God gave. We can reference back to John 3:16, the most used and, I'll say, abused scripture in the world today. I'll just turn to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like to stop where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And he just keeps giving. He's given us as long as we live to get our act together. He's not only done that, but there is a life beyond this life. And he's given a time for repentance in the flesh. But when it all is done and we stand before the judgment bar, we will have no excuse. We will have had a full opportunity to know, to understand, and obey. Or disobey. And if you procrastinate your repentance while in the flesh, thinking to repent some other day in the paradise or the prison house, then you are foolish in your thoughts. Although that option is available for those that have not had that knowledge given them in this life, and you must admit that that is true with some, maybe many. Maybe most, I don't know. But I know that we are not among those. If we are of knowledge to repent, then it is today is the day to repent. And to set our mind and our heart to do the will of the Father, not our own. This, above all days, on Father's Day, would be a good day to reflect upon that. I'll tell you a little story. Don't have too many little stories. This may be not the littlest, but it's not the biggest either. There was a certain man who had a son. And he was a very good boy, kind of like me. at one time anyway, until I was about three, and then I started downhill. Do you ever think about if you could go back in your life, what you would do different, and how far you'd have to go back? You know, you'd want to know what you know now so you don't make some of the same stupid mistakes. Well, I was born in 1955, and I'd have to go back to about 1956 and start over. Because although I don't remember back much past the early 60s, I do remember some little antics I pulled, and I'd have to go back a long ways to try to set it right. But this certain man had a son, and he loved him very much. And the son was a good boy, did his chores, minded his mother, and he deserved to be recognized. And so the father said to the son, "When you're 16 years old, I'm going to buy you a brand new car." Of course, this the boy was quite happy about. And he probably had something like a Porsche involved or a Corvette. But nonetheless, as the time approached, the father took the son and they went to the car shops and they found the perfect car. And they settled on a price. And the boy was very glad. On his birthday, the father presented his son with his birthday present. And it was a box. And he handed it to his son. And the son's kind of expecting this red sports car. It's not out in the driveway either. You know, what's happened? And he opened the box, and in the box was the family Bible. Well, the boy was quite upset nonetheless. And he threw the Bible and never talked to his father again. He felt betrayed, deceived. His whole lifetime went away, never talking to his father. And then one day, the UPS man or the FedEx pulls up to the door and delivers the box. And the note on the cover said this was from his father. His father had passed away. But this, above all things, his father wanted his son to have. Well, this time, the son, thinking better, he opened the box. And as he had assumed, inside was the Bible. And he was hurt because he knew that he had deserted his father all his life. But he opened the Bible. And inside, right next to John 3:16, "God so loved that he gave," was the check his father had wrote to the last penny for that red sports car that the boy wanted so long ago. If he had just opened that Bible, he would have had his heart's desire. But because he had his ideas how he should receive what he felt he deserved, he made some bad choices. And he gave away one of the most precious things, the love of his father. But his father still loved him all those years. And aren't we that way when we view our concepts of Christ and our Father and the church and the Gospels and the Scriptures? Don't we set parameters that are within the confines of what we feel comfortable with? Don't we exude our will upon the one we should serve? Do we not limit him, sometimes ignore him, and say, "Well, God doesn't speak to me." Well, why is that? He is speaking. You're just not listening. Aren't we that way? Sure we are. I think every one of us can look within our own hearts. And I offer this as a personal testimony. But there is hope. There is hope among the Scriptures and from the Holy Ghost. And I'd go to the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter. And there's something interesting here to point out as a sideline, seeing as I've got a little time. the fourth chapter and the last two verses. Speaking of the last days, of the glory of God and the millennium to come, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah in the Greek is Elias. And we can go to the first chapter, the 17th verse, or thereabouts in Luke, and find that there's ample reason to believe that that Elias in the Greek is referring to John the Baptist. And we can also understand that there was a messenger of God that delivered the priesthood unto Joseph in the grove. We can understand these things and wonder if that's the Elias, which is more of a title than a name. And we can wonder, was it indeed referring to that event that has happened? We could also consider the concept that it says Elijah and it means Elijah. Elijah was kind of unique among the priesthood of men because he could appear and disappear. And he traveled about freely. And that would be something to consider. There are those that would consider that to be Elias, meaning forerunner, referring to Joseph Smith, through whom the record of the Nephites was restored in Latter-day Revelations and the restoration of the church. And that this work is still going on. Obviously, it hasn't borne its full fruit. And if we go to the outline history, where the visitations occurred and the priesthood bestowed upon our brothers of old, it's referred to that personage from heaven as being a messenger from heaven and an angel of God. So that leaves us with more questions than it does answers. And we shall see. There is some thoughts in my mind that not only did that happen in the grove with Joseph Smith when he was visited by that messenger of God, but I also believe that there will be a forerunner come to the people of God in the last days prior to the second coming. That's a personal belief. I don't know that I can prove it. I don't know that I have to. It's one of those things you just wait and see and hope for. And more revealment will happen, and we'll know more details. The reason I bring that up is the disparity between the scriptures, Bible and Book of Mormon, and the message that was given to Joseph by the messenger that quoted Malachi, a messenger of God sent from heaven, quoted Malachi, but quoted it differently. And I preached a sermon on that also. Because he says, referencing to Elijah, he says, "Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now that has been accomplished. If that hasn't been accomplished, then I am a deceiver. And I have been deceived. Because I have been called to that priesthood. So I guess it depends on how you personally feel on that, who that is. The only reason I point that out is because the verse I wanted to get to, it's important. So I'll read back from Malachi again. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And here's the glory in it. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." What a glorious thing that will be when humanity has their heart turned to their fathers. Not just their earthly fathers, not just their national fathers, not even just their spiritual fathers, but their heavenly fathers. I say that plural. The one who was our direct creator and the one who created him. The eternal. So I see a great hope. And if we read the remainder of that revealment given to Joseph, quoted where the angel quoted out of Malachi, he says, "And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers. And the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would utterly be wasted at his coming." You see how important it is that today and any other day, we look to our fathers. That we open that box, that gift that he has for us. And we won't just see a Bible there. We'll see the Holy Scriptures. And that's the record of the Jews, and the record of the tribe of Manasseh, referred to as the Book of Mormon. And we will be touched by the Spirit when our heart is turned unto our fathers. So I think it's well to close, as I've exhausted my notes. If you could see my notes, you'd wonder how in the world that ever happened. But today is Father's Day, and I honor my earthly father. And I honor my heavenly father, and all the fathers in between. And I would like to define, as it were, what a father is. A father is our creator. A father is our protector. A father is our provider. A father is our savior. And above all, our father is our friend. Happy Father's Day.